Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
We're going to continue on with this awesome word that we've been camping out on in regard to authority. And there's just so much to cover in that area. It's so much that we can learn and continue to grow in pertaining to that. And so I just want to start us off by reading our foundational verse in Romans 13, or even standing for our vision first, and we'll take it from there. Let's say it together. It is to build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Well, Lord, I just thank you for this word. I thank you, God, that it's both an encouragement and a warning at the same time. Lord, that it's something that we can be encouraged to know, God, that you have established all authority, so we don't need to question that. We don't need to wonder that. So thank you, Lord, for making it clear, but also I pray, God, that you would help us to see the importance of seeing this as also a sobering warning, God. Something, Lord, that we will be held accountable for, and Lord, something that we are going to be tested in frequently pertaining to your kingdom. So Lord, thank you so much for speaking this word over our lives, and I pray that every single heart in this room would be prepared to receive your word. Thank you for the life you've given us in Jesus. Amen and amen. Authority is something that God establishes. It's something that we don't have to, like I said, question or worry about or be concerned with. We know that this is something that God has established, and therefore we can trust that he knows what he's doing. Now, that being said, just because God establishes all authority, does that mean that all authority is godly? No, it certainly does not. Just because God establishes the position and establishes the title and expects us to honor that position and that title, it doesn't mean that it's based upon whether or not that person is godly, whether or not that person has really outstanding, charming character at all. In fact, the Bible really encourages us to be honorable even towards teachers that are harsh, even towards authority figures that might be coming against us, that we are to pray for those authority figures and actually put them in a position of honor in our hearts regardless of what their character is. And that's really the point that's being hit home, you know, I hope throughout these messages we've been giving, this entire series, is how important it is to change our understanding of how we view authority. Now, I could stand up here all day and continue to talk about the authority figures that are in our lives, and that would be very easy and probably very needed because it's something we need to hear a lot. But I also want to talk about authority and how it pertains to you and the authority that you have. Because sometimes we don't know that we've been authorized to do anything or have any authority, and it's important for us to know biblically that we do have authority, and we have been authorized to do something very, very specific. And that is laid out for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And that says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" So this is spoken by Jesus as he's about to, you know, ascend into heaven. It's kind of parting words to his disciples. And the Great Commission is what it's called, the Great Co-mission. And who's joining him in this mission? Well, it makes it quite plain. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says that, first and foremost, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. But then it says something. It says, go therefore, right afterwards. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you knew this or not, but after Jesus has all authority established and is in his hands, he then immediately, with that authority, authorizes us. As soon as Jesus receives that authority, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It says, go therefore. And I've always learned when studying the Bible, if you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. Okay? If you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. Because it's likely trying to connect two ideas together that maybe you otherwise wouldn't have noticed. And that is this, all authority belongs to Jesus. And now Jesus authorizes you. He gives you authority to now go and preach the gospel to all people, all nations, discipling them, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We just saw that this morning. It's awesome. It's a great thing to be a part of, but it isn't just for pastors and people that are clergy or full-time ministry. It is for everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ. You have been authorized to go and to speak the gospel and bring it to people who maybe you've never heard it before, to people who maybe have heard it but have forgotten, or people who are backslidden from it. Your life is to be in such a way that is proclaiming the word of God to those around you, both in your actions and in your words. Some people are like, in my words, seriously? Yeah, we like to hear that cute saying, like, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Like, and we say amen to that, but here's the thing. The idea behind that is good. The idea is, you know, oh, we should be able to preach the gospel with our very actions. And is that true, that we can speak the gospel with our actions, that we can really show forth the gospel? Yeah, we can. But it does say to preach the gospel, to speak it out, to herald it. This involves talking. And I think that part makes us a little uncomfortable, that you don't just live as a Christian, but you also bear a message that you are going to speak boldly to those who are around you. He tells us to go, therefore, and to make disciples. You've been authorized to do this. You've been authorized to speak the gospel and to bring this to a people who maybe have never heard it in their entire lives. This is a great honor. And the most encouraging part about this verse is this, that Jesus ends it by saying, and I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am with you. Jesus is not leaving us alone in this mission. It's a co-mission. We're doing it together. He's coming alongside us and aiding us in heralding forth his word. You see, this is, I don't know if you've ever heard before, I kind of want to word it this way. Like, have you ever, someone was supposed to do something and they didn't wind up doing it. It was just one thing they were supposed to do and they didn't wind up doing it. And usually we respond with, you had one job. You had one job. Whatever it is. And, you know, we say it all angry and it's like, come on, you had one thing to do. If there's anything in the Bible that is, you had one job, this would be it, the Great Commission, that we have been told by God to bring forth the gospel into all nations. This is the very thing that we are supposed to be about as the church, as the body of Christ. And the thing is, a lot of people aren't actually taking it upon themselves to do it. Too many people are content with just, well, routine. Just sitting there and doing the same thing over and over again and being really, really quiet about our faith, except on the internet and social media where we like to post it and talk about it, and we're what you'd call a keyboard warrior. You know, someone who's willing to say anything with a keyboard, but as soon as you're in proximity to an actual person, you kind of get, you know, afraid and you kind of slink back and it becomes a lot more uncomfortable. Well, you know what? The gospel is uncomfortable. It is. It's calling us to discomfort because our very flesh doesn't want to be involved in it. But nonetheless, we've been authorized to carry it forth. And sometimes it is going to be uncomfortable. But it's also going to be extremely rewarding. extremely amazing to see God's goodness and his power at work through the ministry that he has entrusted to us. You got one job. The thing is, though, it's going to be something that's going to be evaluated at the end of our lives when we stand before Jesus at the judgment. We're going to find out how well we did that one job. Now, before you get afraid and have romantic ideas about going out on street corners and heralding the gospel standing upon a soapbox, I want you to know that that's not all there is to it. I think immediately people get afraid when they hear preach the gospel, evangelize. Like, you mean like those weirdos who stand out on the street and like get in people's business? Sometimes. I've been that weirdo a few times, and it is so funny, you know, to see different reactions that you get when you're going and talking to people, you know, maybe about, yeah, the most important thing ever. Sometimes we're afraid to ask somebody on the street, like, hey, what time is it? I remember when we were in Albany, New York, like, I didn't even want to ask that because people just seemed like they didn't want to be bothered, you know what I mean? And, you know, it's just one of those things that if you're afraid to even ask what time it is, how much more are you going to be afraid, like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he came to do for you and for me, and that he died for your sins, and yes, you do have sin, by the way, and, you know, in explaining all this maybe to someone who's never heard it before, and sometimes that can be a really interesting experience. You know, it's, like I said, I've done it a few times. I just want to tell you right off the bat that I've never not been nervous doing it. I just want to be very frank and open with you. I've always been nervous about going out and sharing the gospel with people, always. And where you do it does make a world of a difference. I remember, like I said, in Albany, New York, you would approach somebody's house, and maybe it was, I remember one time it was a two-story house, and I don't even think we had knocked on the door yet, and the man opens the window on the second story and looks out, and he's like, "What do you want?" "I just want to tell you about Jesus, sir." Like, like, you all of a sudden feel very dwarfed and like scared, like, you know, like small, like, wow, I'm sorry, don't throw something at me. And it wasn't that experience with everyone in New York, but it was very different from Jenkins, Kentucky, where I remember we knocked on a door once, and I kid you not, before they even check to see who it is, we just hear them yell through the door, like, "Dinner's on the table, come on in." Like, that was my best Kentucky accent. I'm sorry if that was offensive. But I tried, and I just remember hearing that and being like, they don't even know who we are, you know? Like, and they're just, like, so okay with you just coming in, having dinner with them, and you know, talking for however long you want to. And it's just such a different experience. People are different everywhere, but that does not change that you have the authority to preach the gospel. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus has authorized you and told you to speak it to all nations and all people. No matter who you come into contact with, you can tell them the gospel. Doesn't matter. You're still just as authorized. Even if you feel like you're not good at sharing it, even if you feel like, well, I'm not a very good speaker, I'm kind of socially awkward. You don't even know anything about being socially awkward until you're a youth pastor, okay? Like, trying to talk to teens nowadays is like, I think they hate my guts, and they're like really, really quiet, and they're just like looking at you, shrugging their shoulders. Like, every question is like, I don't know what to do with that, you know? And it's just like crickets are going in the background, and you're like, you don't even have a watch on. You're like, I gotta go. Like, trust me when I say you kind of have to get over the social awkwardness thing. You just move forward. You press on. And do the kids think you're weird? Yeah. Do they think you're kind of like, you know, out of the ordinary and sort of look at you a little funny? That's okay. But you know what? The point is, no matter who it is, whether it's a teenager, an adult, or an elderly person, everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs it. Even people who are already saved need it. They need to hear it. They need to be reminded of it. They need to be encouraged by it. Every one of us is authorized, and everyone needs it. And that's the one job that we have. But the question is, how well are we doing that job? And are we doing it in such a way that actually brings honor to God and not trying to draw attention to ourselves, get people to pat us on the back, trying to get in the way, essentially, of the glory of God? Now, we've been talking about authority, like I said, but Pastor Fred's also been touching on humility and pride. And let me tell you, those two words carry so much weight. Because truly, when we sin, it's because of our pride. When we decide to do something other than what God has decided for us to do and has called us to do, it's because we want to be Lord of our lives. We want our lives to center around us instead of centering around Him. And as a result, we make decisions fully based upon our flesh and what we feel like, and not based upon what God has said in His word, or even personally speaking to us. And He wants to speak to us and to guide us. We have an opportunity to be humble when it comes to when God calls us to something, to carry it out with humility. Humility and pride are the opposite of each other. Just to give you sort of an idea, there are a few definitions of humility that I like, quotes from various authors I've read. The first one is, humility is having the proper estimate of yourself. That's by Charles Spurgeon. Humility is having the proper estimate of yourself. None of these are like verbatim, okay? Just kind of paraphrasing here. But it's understanding where you're at in light of who Jesus is. Where you're at in light of who Jesus is. It's having the proper estimate of who you are. C.S. Lewis said it this way, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Well, what's that mean? It sounds a little confusing sometimes. Well, here's what it means. You're not supposed to degrade yourself or insult yourself or beat yourself up. That's thinking less of yourself. But we are called to think of ourselves less, meaning even though we're not going to beat ourselves up and focus on all those things, we still do need to focus on other people and making sure that we're serving others and putting others first instead of just always trying to make it about me all the time. It's not about thinking less of yourself. I mean, a lot of people think humility is like, I'm just going to say I'm really bad at this and really bad at that and I'm terrible at this. And all the while, what you're really doing is hoping that the person next to you will come in and say, no, you're not. You're so good at that. You're so great at that. You know, and they pat you on the back and you feel warm and fuzzy about it and you move on. You got your compliment. That's called false modesty. It drives me nuts when I like hear someone who's like let's just say someone who's like genuinely good at like playing the guitar or like singing. And I especially notice these things. I sing and I play guitar, but I know when I see someone who's like really, really good at it, I'm like, man, you're awesome. And they're like, no, I'm not. And then I get mad because I'm like, well, if you're not, then what am I? Like, yes, you are. And you know you are. But you think that if you say, you know, that I'm not, and someone's going to come to the rescue and make you feel better about yourself. That's not true humility. True humility, like we just talked about, is having the proper estimate of yourself, is understanding where you are in light of who Jesus is. Andrew Murray said it this way, humility is becoming nothing so that He, Jesus, can become everything. Being willing to become nothing so that Jesus and His will can become everything in your life. It's essentially saying, Lord, I'm stepping off the stage and I'm allowing you to be all in all. I'm allowing you to be the one who receives glory. I don't know who said this, but I've always liked to say it. Humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are and where you're really at. Similar to what Spurgeon was saying. Humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are and where you're really at. If you study some of the words for humility in the Bible, you'll find that it's derived from the word humus, which means earthy or really, if you want to look at it that way, real. You ever heard of the compliment, oh, that person's really like a down-to-earth person? That's kind of where that idea comes from. They're earthy, they're real. They don't have their head in the clouds all the time and have all these abstract thoughts and ideas, and they're just a very down-to-earth, real person. Well, that's kind of how this is humility is a willingness for us to be known for who we really are and where we are really at. Two things we oftentimes don't want people to know. How many times has someone asked you, hey, how are you doing? And you lied right through your teeth and said, oh, I'm doing fantastic, brother. Fantastic, sister. Like, and you say it like that, you know, it's like this really jovial, like, you know, typical Christian greeting. And the reality is, on the inside, maybe you're struggling horribly with something. And maybe this is a person that you could actually talk to and feel like could be in your corner and help you. But instead of being open with them, willing to be known for where you're really at, you just lie because it's easier. And you don't want to have the responsibility of saying, well, if I tell them, then I might have to be held accountable by something they might tell me, by something they might say, or something they might encourage me with. Sometimes when we're down and out, it's because we want to be. because we are choosing to be and we don't want to be comforted. It's about being willing to be known for who you really are. I mean, I feel more free when I can just admit to people weakness. When I can just admit to people, like, yeah, I struggle with this. I'm bad at that. You know, not in false modesty, but literally just like, I know these are areas of growth in my life. And I don't beat myself up over those things. I try not to anyway. God always has to remind me, hey, come on, man, you're being harder on yourself than I am on you. Like, and I think a lot of us can feel that way and feel the same about that. He wants to lift us up and build us up and edify us, but at the same time, we don't even know where we're at when we're not actually walking beside Jesus Christ. And I've explained it this way before, like we're like this every day. Up and down, up and down, up and down. You know, one day you wake up, you're doing really well. One day you wake up, you're doing so well, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever. And you're doing this. And what is our most natural tendency amongst other human beings? Well, I'd say it's comparison. We like to compare ourselves to other people. And guess what? Do you think those people aren't doing this? No, they're not like this, steady and the same every single day. They're like this, just like you are. And when you try to compare yourselves to each other, well, it's not going to be accurate because one day it might be this, and the next day it might be that, and who knows? It's inconsistent and doesn't yield any results that help you. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's Jesus. He's steadfast. He's not changing. He's immutable. And here's you. And when you walk up next to Jesus and you're personally there with him, you start to see where you actually are. You start to see, wow, like, this is who Jesus is, but this is where I am. But he's helping me to become like him. He's helping me to come onto his level. He even said, hey, if those who believe in me, they're going to do even greater works than I. Like, we don't like to say that because we're like, well, what's going on in my life then? You know, like, it's the truth, though. We are called together as the body of Christ to do even greater things than what Jesus did. That's out of his own mouth. So for us, we need to be encouraged by that, but we need to have humility to be able to walk out in faith the things God calls us to do, because your pride is going to constantly try to get in the way, because as much as your flesh is constant, so too is your pride. Your pride is going to really do everything that it can to not allow you to take that one step closer to God, what he's calling you to. There's a really good verse in the Bible. I want to go to Luke 17, 3 through 10. Again, that's Luke 17, chapter 17, verses 3 through 10. It's so I find this to be profound in so many ways, and I think very often when we read over this verse, we skim over it, and sometimes we don't understand it, or we're like, well, I don't know, and we just like move forward. I think we need to camp out on it for a moment, though, because if we're talking about people who are supposed to be faithful and humble people that are willing to do the will of God, then we need to understand this verse because it will help us in a very profound way to be able to do that. Jesus has given us one job. Keep that in mind as I'm speaking and what that one job is. But the thing is, a lot of people, they don't see the connection between faith and humility. But the truth is, these two things really ought to be conjoined. They're side by side. And why is that? Well, because faith takes humility. Think about it. When you have faith in God, you're not putting trust in yourself. You're putting trust in him. Every single one of you is exemplifying faith right now. And I don't mean faith towards God. Every one of you right in this moment are exemplifying faith. And I wonder if you know what it is. Do any of you know how you're exemplifying faith? Not in God, but in something else. How are you exemplifying faith right in this moment? You're sitting in a chair. You've read a book or two before, haven't you? I feel like that example comes up all the time. Faith is like sitting in a chair. Well, here's what the explanation is. You wouldn't sit in that chair if you didn't think it would hold you up. If you like saw a leg was wobbly. Megan and I, we were gone this weekend, and while we were traveling, we went and we had lunch, and we wanted to try to find a picnic bench. And we found one, and when we sat on it, it literally just like shifted into a whole other like structure. I don't even know. It was like every single bolt in this thing must have been loose. And then I looked down and one of the support beams in the middle was completely just like ripped off on one side. And all the paint's coming off. And we just kind of like got up and it went back to its original deceptive position, deceiving more people that will try to sit on it because it looked fine. But then when you sit on it, it's like, I'm going to eat you, is what it basically said. So we got up because, well, I don't think it's going to hold us. In the same way, you're not sitting in that chair because you think it's going to drop you. You're sitting in it because you trust it's going to hold you. You can lean upon it. You can be dependent upon it. Well, in the same way, when we show faith toward God, we should be able to lean upon him. We should be able to put our full weight on him and say, I need you to deliver me. I need you to carry me. I need you to get me through this. I need you to do this all the time, Lord. And that's really what we're called to, is to have that kind of faith in God. Do you think a proud person can do that? No, because a proud person likes to look at their own two legs and say, I can bear myself, thank you. I can walk myself, thank you. I don't need anything to support me. I don't have to have anything holding me up because I'm strong enough to support myself. That's the attitude of pride, and that's the exact opposite of what it takes to have faith, to be able to be humble enough to lean upon God. These two things have everything to do with each other. If you're so full of yourself, there's not going to be any room for God in your life, and there's not going to be any way that you're going to allow yourself to lean upon him. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 10 explains it really well. You see, Simon Peter had just had a conversation with Jesus about, hey, you know, if someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Up to seven times, Lord. And I like to read it as if he's being very generous with that number. You know, like, I could forgive up to seven times. It's very impressive. Jesus, though, answers with something completely different. He says, take heed to yourselves, Verse 3, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You see, Jesus also says that you're really supposed to forgive 70 times seven times. And do you think he wants you to calculate that number and literally like mark it to a T, like, okay, you've reached this many times, I'm cutting you off from forgiveness? No, he's really trying to imply, look, you need to forgive as many times as it takes. As many times as it takes, and for a lot of people, it's a lot. But don't go thinking, oh yeah, it's other people who need it a lot, because you need it a lot too. People need to forgive you a lot too, and God needed to forgive you of more than you even know right now. If there's anything about the Christian journey and knowing how to follow Jesus, one thing will become consistently true. You are forgiven of much more than you ever realized. And every step you take closer to him, I think he brings that realization to more clarity. I am much more thankful for my salvation right now than I was when I first got saved, because I now realize even more how much I've been saved from. And it should continue to grow that way, and that awareness should increase. Jesus is saying, no, you need to forgive as many times as it takes. And to that, the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. I love that because they saw Jesus do so many things. They saw Jesus heal hands that were withered and all of a sudden they just grow back good as new. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Jesus cast demons out of people. They saw and had a front row seat to many of the things that we only wish we could have seen. And yet they struggled with the same exact things that we struggle with now. And the very thing, it wasn't one of those things that they said increase our faith. The very thing that they said increase our faith to was this. What? We have to forgive that many times? Lord, increase our faith.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com. or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.